today, I'd like to conclude our thoughts on this subject of the mystery and consider somewhat of the conflict that is involved as we, those chosen ones of God, the ones that He looked down in the past eternity and saw and chose, called, justified, and is to glorify, have with Him there. There is a cost to this, where we're reminded here this morning, to pay. And it's in the conflict often, and there is an enemy who opposes us, and that's where we are in a battle. We're still in the place where there is a battle. Just like in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel crossed into the river Jordan, went into the land of promise, flowing with milk and honey, as God described it so graphically, there were enemies there. And they had to fight to get it. That was to practically lay hold of what God had given them, for He had given it all to them. There was conflict involved. And so it will be with us. So I'd like to begin in Ephesians 6, where we have the conflict, the warfare that goes on. Because I believe it's helpful for us to see by faith, by what God has revealed of these things, what's really going on in this conflict, where the battle is really fought. For oftentimes we don't rise above just what we see or what's before us, our present circumstances. So in Ephesians 6, we'll read a few verses, beginning with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We have opposition, young people. There is an opposing force to hinder God's people of laying hold of what His thoughts and purposes and blessings are for us. And so in this book of Ephesians, we have this passage that we've often considered, often used, because it's so needful for us. And it's in this book of Ephesians where largely the mystery of God is unfolded. And that is to take a people from among the Gentiles, put their sins away, redeem them, bring them near unto God, unite them to Christ by the Spirit, make them one with Christ. He our head in heaven, and we, the members here on earth, livingly linked with Him, to give expression to that oneness here in our daily lives. And I might mention particularly, where one place where we give expression to that is in remembering the Lord at His table with the one loaf and the cup. There we give an expression to that. How wonderful it is to take your place there and to show that you are also a member of the body of Christ, and that you appreciate what Christ has done for you to wash your sins away, to make you one with Him in that way. Wonderful privilege. There is in this epistle then that which opposes. This heavenly host of wickedness in high places. You see, it's there in the high places, or the heavenly places, that we have been blessed. And the Lord has not put unto angels, into subjection to angels, the world to come whereof we speak. That's in Hebrews. He's put it in subjection to man. And it's as man, not as an angel, that Christ is going to reign. And thus, as man, He is associated with His bride. And there's nothing, I don't suppose, that the enemy would love to do more than to hinder souls from laying hold of this and being with Christ. It isn't so much that Satan hates the believer as it is that Satan hates Christ. And because we are of Christ, we are in Christ, we too share in it. We read yesterday, I believe, of the Paul speaking about filling up the afflictions of Christ for His body's sake. He felt that opposition, and he was in bonds as he wrote this, a testimony. Paul was one person who practiced what he preached and lived what he preached and felt the consequences of it, bought the truth, if you please. And so it's in these circumstances that he writes to us. I would like to say one word too concerning the ministry, the food, the spiritual food that we feed on. There's lots of it out there in Christendom today. And I recommend to you to make it a point of reading ministry of those who walked in the truth that God has revealed and that you see too as the truth of God. There's a difference in receiving something from those who walked in the truth than others that may be better able to expound the scriptures, but what about their walk? So Paul here tells us of this conflict. He starts out, be strong in the Lord. Our strength in this warfare, beloved, is Christ. The warfare, in one sense, is really not between us and the enemy. It's between Christ and the enemy. And as long as we stand in our position in Christ and don't remove ourselves from where Christ has put us, the enemy will always be defeated. It's standing in Him then. He is our strength. If Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden had stood in that position and remained only in that position that Christ had put them and God, their Creator, had put them, they would not have fallen into sin. But it's when they removed themselves and took up the ground that was put before them in tempting them, hath God said, and imbibing that and acting on it as if it could be true, they removed themselves from the position that God had put them in. And therefore they fail. And so this is how we start out the battle. You remember another case I'll give as an example of this, I believe. David, as he went up to fight the giant Goliath, it looked like the battle was between a boy with a sling and five stones and a giant with a spear and a shield. But David's faith rose above that, and the battle was the Lord, God of Israel. God of Israel. He maintained his position and his relationship with the God that he knew. And he fought in his name and was victorious. Stand fast. That's what that means then. Stand fast. Who put us where we are now? Christ did. Blessed security. Secure ground to stand on. And so it follows concerning the truth. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12 speaks of that host of power in heavenly places. You see, that is where Satan and his agents are, and many other spirits there in that world. And I believe they probably see that Christ and his church are going to occupy some of their place there in that millennial age, and they oppose it. They do not want to give it up. But who's going to cast them out? Christ is going to cast them out by sending his two angels. And they're going to be cast out of heaven. And the church is going to be there. The body of Christ. People of God. Now, Satan and his hosts, that heavenly host, knows that they cannot stop that. But they do know that they can hinder us from the enjoyment of it while we're here. And that's what they seek to do, to hinder us. And so how many things are brought before us in a way of temptation, distraction, just to get our minds off, just so that we won't lay hold of what Christ really has for us, just to get us earthly minded. Or occupied with anything but Christ. That's what's going on. And so when some young person or some evil person or some temptation comes before you, don't just look at what you visibly see there or who it is. Remember, some agent in heaven probably sent them to distract you. To turn you aside. The Lord has given us the armor, all that we need. We're not ill prepared for this battle. The outcome is really is certain. There's no doubts about the outcome as long as we avail ourselves and remain where God has put us and continue in faith. And so in verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God. You see, it's like a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And so the armor here, Satan knows where our particular weaknesses may be. Maybe we do not fail in one area, but maybe there's another area where we're weak on. And so we need to be careful in all these areas. The first thing here is spoken of in the armor is the loins girt about with truth. God is never the author of a lie. The basis of what of our relationship is with God is in the truth, the truth. Today we're told that truth is relative. nonsense. There is an absolute truth. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we have the truth of God here, and there is no lie in this book. If there is a lie in this, and if God could lie and has lied, why are we here? We ought to be giving up everything we have. The whole thing would have to come down. But there is a truth. We need to stand in this. When Eve was tempted, she believed a lie. She acted as if it could be true what Satan suggested. No, never. God never could lie. Let us stand fast in the truth. Never doubt it. Never doubt it. And so all the Christian blessings, all the doctrines of the New Testament are based on the truth. The truth. So don't give that up. If we give that up, there's a great opening. Our loins, that's the strength of a man, the strongest muscles of the body. What weakness, what an opening for Satan to come at us if we doubt the truth. The next armor is the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate covers the chest, the breast, the place of affections. And our affections ought to be always controlled in righteousness. Oh, how many young men and young women fall into some kind of an affection that is not based on righteousness and are destroyed. The book of Proverbs speaks about that woman, the deceiver, the tempter, and how she goes about to ruin the precious. There's no one that Satan would delight to destroy more than a young man or a young woman that is in Christ in this way. Make sure that everything you do, and particularly in connection with your affections, is governed by righteousness. What's right? God has given us every reason and everything to be happy and enjoy. And life is long enough for each of us to enjoy what God intends us to enjoy here. Sometimes we get the feeling we got to go out and hurry up and get it all. And we cross hedges. We break hedges. Barriers that God intentionally put up. Unrighteousness to get it. Oh, it destroys us. It robs us of what is really ours. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And I like to think of this just more than the gospel meeting as we have had each night here. That's certainly the beginnings of it. But where we finished reading it, Paul speaks about his gospel, includes the mystery. And it is the intention of God that the believer, everywhere he goes, he leaves a footprint, something that remains there where he has been of a testimony to the gospel. How beautiful it is. And I enjoy the testimony of you young people here in speaking and conduct and so on. And I know it's hard when you go back to school and to work. And you get put into difficult circumstances. It's hard to leave that Christian footprint behind you. It's easy to be conformed. It's easy to be silent as to your Savior. But be bold, young people. Stand fast in what the Lord has given you. Don't be fearful. Remember, you're on the winning side. God is going to be successful in His venture to save sinners. It's going to be lost. And so the gospel of peace, the preparation of the gospel of peace, another beautiful. It will even protect you from temptation. You'll find if you take a stand for the name of the Lord Jesus, let it publicly be known in your work or wherever, you'll find a lot of the swearing stops, a lot of the bad jokes, and the temptations that would get put before you will be removed. And there will be opportunity. There will be souls that may not the day that you first give testimony, but in the day of visitation, as it says in the Scriptures, they may come to you later on and ask you why you're happy or why you are at peace or why you're different than everybody else. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Faith. This is the movable piece of armor. And it is based on the truth of God. Has to be in faith. We began in these meetings showing how that it's only to those who have faith that can lay hold of the mystery of God. And then if we give up faith, we're going to lose sight of the mystery. It's only seen by faith. It's only revealed to faith. The world can't see it. But if you're a believer, you can, and you do see it. Then we must never give up that faith. How easy it is just to get occupied with the present senses and what we see and feel and touch and taste. We're in an environment that's much controlled by their five senses. And we see where it leads to degradation, to animal-type life. Faith is given up. Well, we can easily give up faith in the little things. So faith must be always an exercise. We may not know all the answers. We don't know how we're going to be delivered in our conflict. We don't need to know. But as long as our faith is in the Lord, and we are in obedience then to Him, I believe we will be victorious. Can't be otherwise. Quenching all the fiery darts of the wicked. Oh, He knows just right where to throw those doubts. Oftentimes those darts, I think, are really doubts. Doubting this. He makes it look like things are a lie and gets us turned aside. The helmet of salvation. Take on the helmet of salvation. That's our mind. You know, we can let our mind lead us astray. The truth of God is not laid hold of only by mental capacity. God has chosen to reveal His truth and the mystery of God to us so that it's not just for smart people or mentally capable people. No, it's for all. How wonderful. It's not a question of the capacity of our minds. We may all have different minds, and God intentionally made us different. But you don't go to college to lay hold of the truth of God. You may go to college to learn certain things of nature and of this life, and sometimes it's necessary to make a living in this world to learn and to practice and to lay hold of. And the mind is an exercise in these things. But I notice that in this country, we tend to rely a lot upon what we can figure out ourselves. I'll give you an example of how it comes out. Maybe this is not the best of examples, but in South America, where most of the brethren do not get more than maybe an 8th grade education or a high school education, You know, the meeting that is the best attended in the weeknight is the prayer meeting. Up in this country, usually the prayer meeting is the first meeting we give up. And it's in the prayer meeting where we express our dependence on the Lord and we pray because we are weak and we ought to be there. Usually, we are a little bit more geared to attend the weeknight reading meeting if you have one in your local assembly. And it's there, I guess the mind comes in a little bit more as to laying hold of the truth of God. And we do need to set our minds on things above as we had. But in South America, it's the other way around. That's just an observance that I've made. And so you might remember this, that maybe we need the prayer meeting more than we think we do. Instead of just what we understand of the truth of God. The understanding of it, dear young people, won't keep you. Oh, it's needful, and God intends us to understand. But the understanding of the truth of God alone isn't enough. No, there must be that willingness to walk in it. And so, that helmet of salvation, that is, the salvation is of God. And we need to keep our minds that way. The Colossians were letting their minds dabble into mysticism and things like that, worshiping angels and things unknown and unseen. And they were letting their minds go loose in this, and it was leading them astray. Keep that helmet of salvation on your head. The sword of the Spirit, and that is the Word of God. Oh, we have this one offensive weapon, and it's to use the Word of God according to the Spirit of God. And so, it just takes oftentimes a verse of Scripture, something directly from the Word of God, to convict, whether it's the sinner or the discouraged person, or the one who is in need of teaching, or whatever, the Word of God. Oh, how wonderful it is to be able to take it and use it. That's the advantage you young people have of being the Lord's while you're young. You have the time and the abilities to absorb the Word of God. Get it in your minds and in your hearts, and then to be able to take it and apply it as the Spirit would direct. And so it was that the Lord Jesus Himself, the perfect example, resisted the Satan with the Word of God. It is written. And He quoted a verse of Scripture. How simple. Praying always with all prayer in supplication. That's the attitude of dependence. It's kind of brings us back around to where we started, standing fast in Christ. And so, in our prayers, we express our dependence in before the Lord. And watch in that. Paul then speaks of in the prayers, that he himself might make known this mystery. But I would like to apply these last two verses we read to ourselves too. I believe, dear young people, as we put on this armor of God in the conflict, and we resist those darts of Satan, the temptations and trials and things that he puts in our pathway, then I believe the mystery of God will become real to us and to others about us. In practice, it will be seen. Paul, he was writing from the prison. He was paying a price to give forth what he had been given to communicate. And then we will pay a price too. And so, may the Lord help us to do so. Now, I would like to go back to the Old Testament. I see I've used up quite a bit of time here in this chapter, but I'd like to go back to an example in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges, of this conflict. chapter 16, we'll begin with verse 4. And it came to pass afterward that he, Samson, loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, Entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Here we have a man of God that was greatly used of God, a special man chosen, a Nazarite. And a Nazarite was one who took a vow to be separate from the rest of the people. And there were three signs of his Nazariteship. He was to not cut his hair. He was not to touch a dead body or anything unclean. And he was also not to drink any wine or fruit of the vine. Those were the three tokens of his Nazariteship. Because this person who took this vow, and it was a voluntary thing, I believe, although God chose special people for that, and then they were marked out and distinct from the rest. Samson was a Nazarite. God had chosen him for a particular mission, and I believe it was to liberate the people from the Philistines. He was to be a judge over them. You see, the people of God had degenerated so much that God had to raise up a special vessel to give deliverance. And Samson was that. Nazarite from that. And so this was a secret with him. It was between him and God. And I like to compare it to the secret that is ours. We also, beloved, are a special people chosen by God to be the bride of Christ, to be with Him in glory. We're distinct. We're separated for that. We must maintain that distinction in our Christian lives. Well, I know we all know this story of the life of Samson. Many victories, many evidences of the power of God that was in him, in his strength. And the enemy could not understand that. And so here the warfare begins. Now, we don't have a lot of time to discuss this, but I want to get this picture across that how Samson, little by little, yielded and surrendered his Nazariteship. You will remember that on one of the earlier times in his life, he went up and he had loved another woman and he was going down to see her. And a lion rose up against him and he slew the lion. The Spirit of God came upon him. God was with him and gave him a special miraculous strength. With him it was a physical thing because their warfare was a physical warfare against the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. The Philistines were one of them. And so they fought a physical warfare. But for us young people, it's a spiritual warfare. But it's similar. It's identical in other regards. Satan would seek to destroy us. And so when Samson had slain that lion, then later on he comes back and he sees that carcass of the lion. I think it was wrong for him to do that. You see, it's wrong for us to ever get occupied with our own glory. If we do, dear young people, it will become a snare to us. Where did the strength of Samson come? Was it in those biceps that he had? No, it was from God.
And that's the way it is with us. If the Lord ever gives us to do something great for Him, or something little, no matter whether it is, it's all the same. Don't go back and look at it. Leave it with the Lord. That's what Paul did. Forgetting those things which were behind. I know those were the things of the flesh too. But you see, we don't have to become occupied with our victories because the Lord will never forget about them. So we can forget about them. And so that became a snare to Samson. He found in the carcass a honeycomb and he took that honey. And I believe he was defiled. He didn't tell his parents. I believe he had a guilty conscience about it. He knew that was a dead body and he wasn't supposed to touch it. But he did. For sweetness. You see, he was beginning to give in to his senses. He was given in to his senses with those Philistine women too. And they were leading him astray. And God was giving him a warning sign. He sent that lion there to test him. He smote the lion. And he should have realized some things when he did that. And when he went back and ate of that honeycomb, that sweetness, he should have realized that he also was dabbling in the sweetness of this life that had been prohibited from him, the Philistine women. He was to remain separate. And dear young people, the world would love to get us to mingle among them. Get our affections tied up with them. Sometimes we're invited to go places and we look at it and say, well, is there anything wrong with going there? But dear young people, what about your affections? Where are they being led? We find in Samson how weak he was when he really came down to it. His strength was in separating from that. And so it is with us. We cannot trust ourselves in these things. And we see little by little that Samson did. Well, there were other examples, other things. Many miracles. God had not totally withdrawn himself from Samson. And I'm thankful that God doesn't. The first time we fall into temptation and fail the Lord doesn't cut us off and cease to ever use us ever anymore for His sake. No, He's patient with us. Very patient. Extremely patient. And so it was with Samson. Now let's go down a little farther in our chapter. Our time is really gone. But let's make the final point here as to Samson. Chapter 16 and verse 16. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon my head. For I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like other men. He sold the truth. What for? A little pleasure. He gave it up. And then, when the next battle came, he did not discern that God had departed from him. And what a sad ending. This happens to people today too. They don't lose their salvation, but they lose their life testimony. It's really sad. We mustn't play with the things of God. They're too precious. Now, what Samson lost here, he was a man of faith, and he's mentioned in Hebrews 11, he will be in the glory. But he lost his power and his usefulness in a positive way of a testimony, and he became a testimony in a negative way. And there are many Christians today that speak louder in a negative way than they do a positive way. I mean that they teach us what we ought not to do rather than what we ought to do. Dear young people, I don't want to see anyone falling into that kind of a testimony. Samson did deliver Israel in his death more than in his life. But that wasn't God's intention for him. And we never cease to be a testimony to God once we are a believer in the Lord Jesus. We're either a testimony to the power of God to save or a testimony to the power of God to judge. And I believe even believers are sometimes a testimony to that in their lives. The government of God comes in their life in a sad way, and they reap what they have sown. Don't play with the precious things of God, dear young people. Don't give them up. Samson probably didn't realize when he took that last step that that was going to be the last step. Sometimes we see young people that seem to like to play on the edge. Get close to it, but never go over. Get close to it again, but don't quite take the step of departure. Oh, it's a serious thing. It was God that withdrew himself from them. Samson didn't decide when the Spirit was going to leave him and he be weak. God did. And we don't know. Don't play with God in that. You may take that step and not realize it. You lose your discernment when you go in that kind of a path. It's serious. So it says that he judged Israel 20 years. One last thought. In the last verse of chapter 16, it's closed. And he judged Israel 20 years. Look back at the last verse of chapter 15. And he judged Israel in the day of the Philistines 20 years. There was no lengthening of the testimony of the life of Samson in chapter 16. No, that was a useless year, or I don't know how long it was, but it was useless time in Samson's life. A wasted time. Wasted period in his life. And oh, how sad it is. Well, may God keep us then. This is just a little warning to us of the consequences of giving up our secret for present things. Things that Satan would put before us. Shall we close with prayer?